society, there's a lot of emphasis on numbers. Polls are constantly being taken to discern the numbers, to figure out what people are thinking. Of course, in this particular season, there are a lot of political polls being taken. I thought it was funny the other day, we got a call at our house, Cindy answered the phone. It was one of those political polls. You know, we'd always wondered, who are they polling? We never have been polled. And so they called. And Cindy, in her excitement, hit the wrong button and disconnected before she was able to give her opinion on that political survey. But they take political polls. Of course, they're constantly measuring market trends and public opinions. Numbers are being used to determine what's going to be done next. Based upon the numbers, where do we go from here? What should we do next based upon what the numbers tell us? If the polls say that this is what the people want, then that's what they do. If the numbers point this way or that way, based upon these public opinion surveys, that's the course that is pursued. It's all about the numbers. Unfortunately, I think, this has become the rule in religion, too. In religion, sort of people are putting their finger to the wind, find out which way the wind is blowing, and then based upon what the masses of people want, what they think and what they like, then that's the decision that's made. That's the way churches go. Today, in our worship hour, for just a few minutes, I want to talk with you about the numbers. And we want to talk about what the numbers really say. And what does God say about letting the numbers be our guide religiously and the basis for making our decisions as we work together in the church? What should we say about the numbers? That's our study this morning. Before we get further into that, let me stop for just a minute to say thank you again for inviting me to work with you during the gospel meeting here at Belleville. Certainly been looking forward to it. And I hope and pray that we can do a lot of good things to God's honor and glory this week. That's our primary purpose, right, is to glorify God. And we hope that the things that are done as we work together in the gospel meeting will accomplish that purpose, to glorify God. Of course, we also hope that each of us will be edified and built up in the most holy faith. That's an objective as well. We hope we can do that. I thank you for inviting me to be a part of this meeting this week. As we study along together throughout all the lessons this week, I want to encourage you to pay close attention to the scriptures that we're using. Make sure they're being used correctly. Now, we don't want to misuse or abuse the scriptures in any way. So if you find any question, mistake, something you might disagree with, or something maybe that's not clear, and you have additional questions, please bring those to my attention so that we can clear that all up. We want to definitely be learning and applying the Word of God. We hope we'll do that as we work together in the gospel meeting this week. Again, thanks for being here. Thanks to all of you for being here on this Lord's Day morning to make it a priority to worship God. What about the numbers? What do the numbers tell us? Well, let's start off in the negative way and talk about what the numbers do not show. First of all, I would point out to you that numbers do not determine what is right. People have allowed this to happen. People have allowed it to be so that whatever the numbers say, that dictates what is right. Let me give you an example of that. One of the things that's going on in our world today, obviously, is the matter of homosexuality and even same-sex marriage. And the people who've been in favor of that sort of thing, who have been actually pushing the agenda, the homosexual agenda has been promoted in our lifetimes. Who would have imagined, just go back 20 years ago, go back 25 years ago, who would have imagined that we would be where we are today? If you were looking from that vantage point, you would not have been able to guess. If you would have said 20 years ago, the Supreme Court will make a ruling, and the Supreme Court will say that two men can get married, and two women can get married, and you can do that in any state of the union. It's legal across the country. If you'd made that prediction 20 years ago, people said, are you kidding me? You got to be out of your mind. That'll never happen. But it happened, didn't it? Because those people pushed that agenda, and they were able to convince the majority of people, and therefore this becomes right. Now what used to be a perversion is considered right. It's good. It's okay. In fact, the only people who are wrong these days are the people who oppose the homosexual agenda. If you speak out against same-sex marriage, if you condemn homosexuality, there's something wrong with you. What's wrong is now right, and what's right is now considered wrong in the majority opinion. That's what the numbers dictate. That's just one example of how people use the numbers to try and claim what is right. That's not so. Not with God. Numbers, the majority, what most people think, never have been the determining factor as to what is right. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, the people of Israel were warned, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Notice, the multitude may very well be doing evil. Don't follow them in doing that evil. This suggests the idea that the majority is often wrong. Jesus himself actually said that in Matthew chapter 7. Beginning verse 13, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So we need to stress that numbers, even a majority of numbers, don't make things right. I remember when I was a boy, well, one of the arguments I would make to my dad when I wanted to do something is to say, "Well, Dad, everybody's doing it." And he would always come back, "Well, if everybody's doing it, that probably means you shouldn't be." It never worked. You know, it took me a while. I was a slow learner. It took me a while to quit making that argument. But my dad would say, the majority doesn't make a thing right. Numbers don't make it right. And so we need to learn that too. Certainly the Bible maintains that right is not determined by the numbers. Along that same line, the numbers, even big numbers, even the majority of numbers, don't indicate God's approval. The idea a lot of people have is that if we can convince enough people, we can get things changed. We can get a law changed, for instance. I just mentioned about how the Supreme Court has tried to alter the law of the land to allow what used to be condemned. It used to be a criminal offense. Practicing homosexuality used to be a criminal offense. But now that which is condemned is made right because the numbers dictate it so. Again, that's not the case with God. God is not going to approve something just because most people are involved in it. In the text that Doug read for us earlier from Genesis chapter 6, think about the world in the days of Noah. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. In the days of Noah, what were the numbers indicating? Well, in his case, even worse than it is in our day and time. You think it's bad now. Think how it was in Noah's day. Noah was, and his family, eight souls. Literally, they were the only ones in the whole world trying to do what's right. Everybody else was doing what was wrong, but it was only only Noah that found favor in the eyes of God. The numbers were definitely in the direction of the world, but Noah was in the opposite direction. He was right with God. There's another interesting Old Testament story in the book of Daniel. Do you remember in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and Daniel had interpreted the dream, as you remember, in chapter 2. In chapter 3, it says Nebuchadnezzar constructed a great image. A lot of people think that the image of chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar erected was the image that he had seen in his dream, although that's not definitely confirmable. It may be the case, but whatever the case is, they made a ruling that everyone had to bow down to the image. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 7, all the people, the nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Notice all the people were doing that. But there was an exception. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said they wouldn't. They answered and said to the king, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the sound of music, and when you hear the announcement, everybody better bow down to the image. Everybody was doing it. All the people were doing it. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, you can do what you want to us. We believe God can deliver us. You know, the threat was, we'll throw you in the fiery furnace. You don't bow down to the image. We're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. So you can throw us in the fiery furnace if you want to. We believe our God will deliver us. But I'll tell you, we're not careful to answer you. We're not shy to say, we are not bound down to that image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand as a great example to us. They knew that even though everybody else was doing it, that it didn't bring God's approval. Numbers do not indicate God's approval. Furthermore, we would also say that numbers do not ensure success. We have an expression. I know you've heard it plenty of times. There's strength in numbers. That's the expression that we often use. The idea is that success is guaranteed if we have enough people involved. If we have big enough numbers, then that guarantees that we're going to be successful in whatever we want to do. That, again, is not necessarily so, not with God. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's an interesting episode from the life of Elisha. A little bit of background. The king of Syria wanted to kill Elisha because every time the king of Syria went about to make a plan, the children of Israel knew what he was planning, and he was not able to succeed because it seemed like there was a spy telling the Israelites whatever the king of Syria was planning to do. Well, finally, the king of Syria, his advisor said, well, there's not a spy. What it is that prophet Elisha, the prophet of God, he knows. He knows what you whisper in your bedchamber, and he's aware of all of your plans. And so the king said, we're going to get Elisha then. We'll get rid of him, get rid of the problem. That was the idea here in 2 Kings chapter 6. And so they came to the city where Elisha was, and they besieged the city and surrounded it. It says in 2 Kings 6, beginning verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, this is Elisha, said, fear not, notice, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now here's a case where the literal physical army of the king of Syria was much greater in numbers. And they circled the city, and Elisha's servant said, we're done for. Look out there. They got us. We're surrounded. Elisha wasn't worried about that. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. The famous expression there in 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's one that we need to remember. As long as God is with us, we're on the right side. Big numbers opposing do not ensure that they'll be successful. Numbers don't ensure success. So, just from a negative point of view about the numbers, that doesn't mean what's right. It doesn't mean that God approves that. It doesn't mean that those people will be successful necessarily. Numbers don't prove those things. Well, if that's the case, then let us ask this question. Should we be concerned about the numbers at all? Should numbers matter to us at all? I'm afraid that a lot of folks are just making all their determination based upon the number. Religiously, whatever people want, that's the decision that denominations are making. There's been big changes in the denominations. They're doing things now, back to that subject of homosexuality. Many of the denominations are now approving same-sex marriage. It's mind-boggling. But the reason they're doing that is because the numbers indicate that, right? They're going that way because of the public opinion polls. That's what they're doing. They're making their decisions based upon the numbers, not based upon what God said. Now, I'm afraid to say that even some of our own brethren, not necessarily on that matter yet, but some of our own brethren are making decisions based upon what's popular among the people. That's a huge mistake. It's never right to make the determinations based upon the numbers. Well, then, this follow-up question, should we not worry about the numbers at all? Should the numbers not matter to us at all? First answer I'd give to that is no. If we mistakenly think that numbers are our number one goal, we should not do that. We shouldn't be worried about the numbers. We should not make that our number one goal. Jesus is our perfect example in all things. And in John chapter 6, one of the things that happened in the life of Jesus, he had been doing some teachings. When the people heard his teachings, they realized it was a difficult thing and they stopped following him. In John 6, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Notice, most of the people said, "This what Jesus has been teaching here is just way too hard." And if Jesus had any professional advisors, they probably said, "Jesus, I'm telling you, man, you better tone that down. You better tone that teaching. That teaching you've been doing is very difficult and hard, and you're asking people to make some real big changes and sacrifices in their life. You just need to tone that down, Jesus. Make it a little easier. Moderate your tone. Don't make such hard demands on people." Did Jesus do that? No, he did not do that, right? He obviously did not do that. And he even said, ask the 12, "You going to go too?" If they had gone, he wouldn't have changed his stance. He was not making his determinations based upon numbers. He noticed when those people started leaving, lots of them leaving, it says that many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. Jesus didn't rush after them. He didn't go after them and beg them not to leave and say, "Well, if you'll stay, we'll do it a little different, make it easier for you, make it more to your liking." Jesus didn't do that, did he? There's an example at the church in Corinth. You remember at Corinth, Corinth's church had a lot of problems. And one of the problems they had was there was an immoral man in their number. And they hadn't done anything about it. And Paul was rebuking them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" The argument could have been made there at Corinth. If we want to grow our numbers, if we want the congregation to get bigger, to increase in numbers, if we want to be accepted in our community, if we want people to, you know, have a favorable view of us in the public, then we're just going to have to look the other way about this immoral man. You know, we don't necessarily like it, but we can't say much about it, because if we do, people are going to get upset. They'll go away. We won't grow. And so we're just going to have to sort of compromise on that question. No. Paul was very emphatic as to how that was to be handled. And you don't take public opinion into consideration in regards to doing what's right. The numbers don't matter. Paul's attitude in all such things is as he stated in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." That was his attitude. Who am I trying to please here, Paul said. Am I trying to please men, or am I trying to please God? Well, the answer is obvious, right? We're trying to please God. That ought to be our attitude as well. And so, looking at it from that perspective, the answer to the question, should we be concerned about the numbers? No. And that absolutely cannot be our number one goal. But having answered that no, let me answer it the other way also. The answer is no and yes. Yes, we should be concerned about the numbers. If the numbers, maybe our numbers are going down, maybe things aren't going well, If that's because of our failure or neglect, then maybe we should be. In fact, yes, we should be worried about the numbers if they indicate that we're not doing our job the way we're supposed to be doing our job. So the answer is no, in one sense. Don't worry about the numbers. Just do what's right. But secondly, yeah, pay attention to the numbers if they indicate that we have not been doing what we should do, or haven't been doing it well,
just haven't been fulfilling our responsibilities, if our numbers are diminishing because we haven't been working the way God wants us to work, then yeah, let us use those numbers as an indicator we need to change some things and do better. In James chapter 2, James warned that a church could conduct itself in such a way that folks wouldn't feel welcome in their assembly. You remember this in James chapter 2, beginning verse 2? For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? You see what he's saying there? Here's a case of James is describing of a situation where people wouldn't feel welcome to join in a local congregation. Maybe they sensed that because of their financial or social status, they wouldn't be welcome in that group. If that's the case, James is saying here that that's wrong and that needs to be changed. And so we're saying for us, in our local congregations, if we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, if we're neglecting to do something or doing something in a wrong way, then we need to, and the numbers are suffering because of that, then we ought to pay attention to that, and we ought to change it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul here is saying that we should be willing to forego even our own personal liberties in order to make others feel right, to accommodate them. And so I'm just using this verse to suggest we ought to be willing to consider others, change things, even forego our personal liberties, if that's the case, that we need to do so in order to make others feel accepted, welcome, so that it's well known that we're interested in them. Now, I want to really stress here, and we'll talk more about this sort of thing throughout the week. I want to stress here, Paul was not suggesting that he would surrender the truth or that he would compromise in any manner whatsoever when it came to doctrinal things. But here he's talking about personal liberties. And he said, I would even be willing to forego personal liberties in order to make my brother feel at ease. And so I'm just using those couple of verses to suggest the idea that there's two answers to the question. What about the numbers? Should we be concerned about the numbers? No, not if we're just making that as our goal, to grow numbers. We can grow the numbers. I want to suggest to you that you could do things this week that would have this building full and overflowing by next Sunday. Make certain carnal offers to the public. You could get more people here than you could hold in less than a week's time. So you want to do that? No, because that's not our goal, right? Our goal is not just to have people sitting in the pews. We could do that, but that should not be our number one goal. But on the other hand, if there are things that we're doing that are kind of turning people away that we could change, maybe we're not doing our work well enough or not doing our work effectively enough. If we can change some of those things, and if the numbers indicate we haven't been working as well as we should, then we ought to pay attention to that. So two answers to that question. Well, where should our emphasis be? Well, here's the way I think we should go about it. We should just faithfully do our very best. And I think that the idea of doing our best really needs to be emphasized. We have opportunities, we have abilities, situations that we can, wherein we can serve the Lord, and we ought to do the best we can. This is what Paul urged the brethren in Philippi to do in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice that last expression, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be working hard. We need to be doing the very best that we can. Now, we're fallible, right? We have our flaws. But we should work as hard as we can to be the best and do the best that we possibly can. And we have the promise that God will bless us when we do. And so faithfully do the very best that we can, and then leave the rest to God. Trust Him. And trust that His way is the best way also. I think that needs to be stressed. One of the things that has led to a lot of innovation and compromise in the religious world, and again, unfortunately, among some of our own brethren, is, well, I just think maybe we could improve upon the plan that's laid forth in the Scripture. Maybe we could work in it in a way that's not authorized in the Scripture, but look at how much good comes when we do it. You know, very often when we question people, question our own brethren, where's the authority for doing what you're doing? Their response is, well, look how much good is being accomplished. That's the wrong thing, right? We need to trust God. We need to trust that His way is the right way. Do the best we can, but trust God and follow His authorized will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 6, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I want you to notice in this statement from Paul, there appeared to be no big worries about the numbers. Do you see that? Just working, planting, watering, leaving the increase to God. Now, think about that. When Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What do you think the increase was? Notice there's a promised increase. The increase could be an increase in numbers, but not necessarily so. But there would be an increase in spiritual strength, and that's assured if we do the right thing. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. We weren't really worried about the numbers. God gave the increase, and that needs to be our attitude. So what about the numbers? A lot of emphasis on numbers in our day and time. Numbers don't make things right. Don't give God's approval to something. Don't even necessarily ensure success. Numbers must not be our number one goal. But we can pay attention to the numbers to make sure we're doing our best. And that's what we've got to do. Keep faithfully doing our best, trusting God to give the increase. Thanks for your good attention to what we've had to say. I hope it's been helpful as we think about how we can work together to be all that God wants us to be. Very important. I hope that we can. All of us. You all here at Belleville, in Columbia, Tennessee, where I'm from the church, we can work faithfully and effectively to be what God wants. Thanks for your good attention. We're going to end the lesson with the song of invitation. We've not talked what a person must do to be a Christian this morning. We're going to do more of that throughout the week, but if there might be someone here this morning interested in becoming a child of God, that simple gospel plan of salvation is hear the truth, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've never done that, you're ready to make that decision. We'd be anxious to assist in your obedience. We'd also be glad to study with you more so that you can come to know what God wants you to do to be saved. If you're a Christian already, but you've not been faithful, Lord, we beg you to come back in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know what we stand to sing this song.